Well, welcome everybody. I've been thinking today, or the last week or two, about this walk of faith. And I've recently reread the book of Acts, and it was such a joy to hear the Tuesday night Bible study go through it, because you're taught things that you miss on your own. And as I've said before, you know, the Apostle Paul is a blessing of a testimony to consider. Because he was a man that went from faith to faith. And one of the beautiful things about Paul was we get to see that walk in him, and we know that he went to Jerusalem against the Holy Spirit's leading, and he was clearly spoken that he go not, and he went anyways. And yet, he believed the word of God when the Lord told him, you know, Paul, fear not, I'm with you. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. You need to go and stand before me and or stand for me and minister the gospel. And the end of Acts, you have Paul where he's a prisoner now, and he's on a prison ship, and he had spoken the truth and was not heeded, which is completely understandable. I mean, he was a prisoner, and the owner of the ship and others saw that fair winds were then, even though they knew that it was the time when the seas were dangerous. But they decided that, contrary to Paul's word to them, that these fair winds must mean they can go. And they went, and of course we know that they got caught up in that which they could have known and should have known, just in a practical manner, let alone Paul's word unto them. And they actually found themselves in a place of despair, being tossed in the sea and with no hope of even having their lives saved. And I think it's in chapter 22... It's chapter 27, where Paul, after it says in verse 21, it goes, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and have gained this harm and loss. Now, that's interesting, because these were not Christian men. These were not believers. And yet you see here that it wasn't the will of God that they suffered this loss. Kind of interesting, isn't it? It isn't God who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. It's Satan. But he goes on and he says, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. So Paul, after having been silent through all of this and all, he now speaks. And he speaks, first of all, you should have listened to me. Should have listened to me. Second of all, be of good cheer. I mean, that alone is an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing that which we should have done and didn't, there is still the hope and the promise and the exhortation unto good cheer. God is plain and simple good and merciful and long-suffering and desirous of men to come to believe and trust him. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Paul waited until the Lord instructed him. He knew this man that had gone to Jerusalem and was in bonds due to his own disobedience completely understands. You should have hearkened unto me, but be of good cheer. And who he serves by faith because he believes the word of God. This is what the Lord said to Paul. Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Obviously, this shows also not only the heart of God, who's saving all these men, prisoners, soldiers, unbelievers, and Paul's heart that this would be a word that was pleasing unto Paul to receive. He was the one that was imprisoned by others. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, I'll probably get these pronunciations wrong. About midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near some country and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 260 souls. This is what faith looks like. I mean, Paul was on that ship when 14 days, 2 weeks after his word that he spoke because he believed God. He lived now 14 more days without seeing a hope outside of the one he saw through faith. And his hope and his stand and his willingness to continue to be forward in that, to the point when he knew that there were, that those who were the ship people were going to escape, so to speak, which they wouldn't have done. Paul said, you can't let them. You will not be saved if you let them. And they believed him. It started with Paul believing and standing and not being moved, notwithstanding what he saw. He's the one that wrote Hebrews, and we're all familiar with Hebrews chapter 11, and I wonder, and I hope, that we're all familiar really with the stories of those who he highlights in that book. Abraham. Abraham was a flippin' idol maker. God called him and told him to go out. He didn't do it perfectly. But you know what he did? He was a stranger in the land. He was amongst enemies his whole life. He would dig a well, it would be taken. He'd dig another well, it would be taken. He'd dig until the people didn't take it without complaint. He taught his son the gospel, and his son believed. His son taught his son the gospel, and his son believed. 400 years later, Moses believed the gospel. Joseph believed the gospel. How else could he have stood and ministered the love and reconciliation of Jesus Christ had he not believed? They heard it at the mouths of their fathers. It was Abraham to whom was given the prophecy of their bondage in Egypt, that which Moses knew, and Moses knew that God was going to deliver them hundreds of years after, because Abraham believed. And just like Paul, his life and the time he spent on this earth and the lack of sight did not move him from faith in God. I think about that and I look at us and I don't see the same thing, which I don't say meanly. I say, let us see the same thing. Let us exhort one another to the same thing. Let us be a people that go from faith to faith. Faith to faith is not deserved. It's a simple fact of believing God, and that overrides everything. Paul was well-churched in the traditions of men. He put it off. Mary Magdalene, well, gosh, she had seven devils cast out of her. That didn't stop her. Think of all the things that we let stop us. David wasn't esteemed in his own family. His brother said, I know thy heart, how it's full of pride. His own father didn't bring him when Samuel said, bring all your sons. He was really well thought of in his family, wasn't he? Highly esteemed. Did that stop David? Mark 16. These signs shall follow them that believe. It starts with believing God. Do we believe God? It's a choice that we can make this day to do so. Even as he said to Paul, I am with you, he has said to us through the pulpits of this ministry and through his men and his women, do we believe?
Amen. I was thinking of talking about faith today too. Imagine that. Praise God. I heard, I think down in South Carolina, they were reading in Romans chapter 4. And there's a verse in Romans 4 I know they read, and I just want to get to it. And it's down, it's actually verse 20. And I'm going to take it back up just so we can see it in context here. We'll go ahead and started from verse 12. In the Father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Now, I just want to hit on this moment of the law worketh wrath for a moment in relation to your reading in Acts, Rob, because Paul could obviously have had anger and want to see wrath come upon these people. He could have seen himself, wanted himself to be saved and the others to be lost, so that nanny, nanny, nana, see, I'm right and you're wrong kind of thing. And I share it with you from that perspective because, truth be told, all too often, that's really where our heart is. We don't realize it's actually all about us and us wanting bad things to happen to others to justify ourselves and the like. And that's not why the Lord has us here. He doesn't have us here for that purpose. He has us here for those people who do reject us as well, for their sake. And he wants us to humble ourselves and to believe God and to love them, notwithstanding the things they do, that they might be saved. And with Paul, you saw that. I mean, even to the point when the others are going to escape, the promise of God was that Paul would be saved, right? He had to appear before Caesar. And these others are going to escape. He intervened for their sakes. Because what they were doing is they had the freedom to save themselves and let the others be dead. Is that the way the Lord does it with us? No. So he, seeing that they were operating in unbelief and doubt to the very word he had given them, he said, none shall lose their life, right? Their operation was not in obedience to faith. Their operation was in doubt and unbelief. Understandable, yes. But Paul's intervention there was for their salvation's sake. The law worketh wrath. See, that whole thing like that, I'm better than you because I do this, that, and the other thing, it worketh wrath. It wants the other people to see bad things happen to them. That's not the faith he's called us to walk in. It's not the faith he had when he got up on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let's continue on. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. And again, one of the things is here on that grace is you see there in the story Robin was sharing, the fact that Paul found grace in the sight of the Lord, notwithstanding his disobedience to the Holy Spirit of God's testimony to not go up to Jerusalem, he yet found grace. And so what's he now ministering? That same grace unto others. Were they deserving? No. Was he deserving? No. But that's what the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is all about, and our salvation's of grace, not of works, which would cause us to boast. It's of grace, and because we're saved by grace through no merit of our own, we can then have grace unto others, and to want good things for them, notwithstanding their coming against. And I know, Robin, you can keep Robin in prayer when she's about ready to head down to Maryland and into an environment in which we have family members who have spoken and done, in many instances, a lot of evil against us. Not a pretty scenario. But the truth is that Jesus died for them too. He died for them too. And we have to keep that in mind. And instead of going back with the attitude of wanting to be shown right and wrong or any of these other things, to remember that his death on the cross and his blood which was spilt for them and is sufficient to cover all the hard things they've said, all of the hard things they've done against him, and because we're his against us. And so she's actually going out into a mission field. A mission field that's not an easy mission field, but nonetheless it's a mission field. And bringing that gospel of grace and love. So therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And, you know, that faith, it's to all that seed, it's to all that will believe, both to the natural seed and to the unnatural seed, if you will. And that's really to all the seed of Adam. And when I say that, don't get me wrong, I don't mean all the seed of Adam is going to be saved, but his death was for all the seed of Adam. Right, and the seed of Adam's only hope of being saved is if those who know the truth will stand and minister in that truth to them. We will not stagger in unbelief that they can't somehow or other be reached, for example. That they'll never hear. You know, we were reading in Thessalonians last week, and one of the things that came up is it said, to be patient to all. I don't know if you guys remember that, those of you who are listening. But it said to be patient to all. And that's to be patient to all. Not just to yourself, or you have to be patient to yourself too. To one another. But to all. I mean, it's very easy to look out at America today, for example, and see hopelessness. And I don't mean looking at other people and seeing them feeling hopeless. That's very prevalent too, obviously. I mean, it's very easy for us to look out in America today and to be hopeless. To be hopeless that things could actually turn around. To be hopeless that people could actually receive the truth. To be hopeless that we could actually see a revival take place and people come to know the grace of God and truth. It's very easy to look out and not see any hope. But that's what the devil wants us to do. The devil wants us to look out and see no hope. That's what he's feeding us, man. He's feeding us no hope. That's what our flesh wants to do, because to actually hope and to stand forth and to continue to not grow weary in well-doing. And I'm not saying we've done so much well that we should be weary. Don't get me wrong. I don't mean it from that perspective. I actually mean it from the perspective of to not give up that hope and to go forward and sow in hope. To sow in hope for people out here. To sow the love of Jesus Christ in hope that people might see it and know and come to know him. I mean, the Lord wants us to be to sow not sparingly, but to sow liberally. Maybe we'll even get a few liberals in the midst of that. So liberally. Forgive me for the little joke. But the more hope you have, the more liberal you sow. You follow what I'm saying? And he doesn't want us to let Satan rob us of that hope. The thief, one of the things he comes to steal is your hope, your faith in God, your love for others. Let's not let him. Let's continue on. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Do you ever think about the fact that this nation and the faith of our forefathers who came here is a nation that was founded on the faith of Abraham? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That we actually owe our nation to the faith of one man who stood, didn't see all sorts of great extraordinary things going on every day, saw a lot of things that were very hard, had to sow. Remember, you've heard me talk a little bit about how it takes more faith to sow than it does to reap. It takes far more faith to sow than it does to reap. And Abraham, one of the most amazing things about Abraham is how he sowed. He sowed. I mean, you know, when we look back and we look at the promised land and the promise there, the 430 years and all the different things in them coming. See, one of the reasons why the Lord brought them 430 years later is now the iniquity or pride of the Amorites was full, because they had rejected. They'd come to the place where they had known Abraham. They had known the faith of Abraham. They had seen testimony of that faith in mighty ways. I mean, think of Sodom and Gomorrah. They actually were delivered by the hand of Abraham and repented not. God was merciful unto them, and yet they rejected that mercy and were ultimately judged. But all of that came because they were not witnessless. He had wandered about through the promised land. He, Isaac, even Jacob, and Jacob's children for like 230 years or so before they went into Egypt in bondage and were brought out. And that ministry had come to the place where it had been fully rejected, and now it was righteous of God to evict the tenants of the land. Remember, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And then when that time came and they went forward, God worked with them to drive out the inhabitants of the land and to give it to Abraham. And those that believed, like Rahab the harlot. And to me, the beauty, you know, you look at these stories, Rahab the harlot, I always think she's funny just because I think her last name's Harlot. You know what I mean? But it's really not. She actually married the Salmon, who was in David's lineage. He was the head over the tribe of Judah at the time of the entering into the promised land. But, you know, just think of it. I don't know anybody else whose name's associated with a profession in quite the way that Rahab's was. And Harlot is probably the most, the basest profession many people would think after the flesh, right? I mean, people don't think of the Pharisees and the like as being base, even though they were the most alienated from God. But she was not only saved, but married into the lineage of Jesus. He honored her and was received as a faithful person, notwithstanding her background. She was herself a living testimony to the truth of the faith of Abraham in a time after the law was given. Should give us some hope. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now we're hitting on, in a sense, almost the very definition of faith. You know, it says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And what is it? Calls those things that be not as though they were already, in other words. Already. See, that's the type of faith we need to walk in. When Paul, for 14 days, was standing and the others were struggling because it hadn't come to pass yet, notwithstanding his word, and they were on that ship, Paul continued to believe that that thing which he had been promised was going to come to pass, even though there was nothing that had changed on the ground to show it. Is that your faith? Or do you begin to falter when you don't see the signs of the thing coming to pass? And look, when we're a youngster, there's usually not a whole lot of space between the statement and the realization of it because we're young. You know, we don't have that perseverance and that patience and hope yet in us. But as we grow, we actually, one of the things is that the Lord sometimes puts this space there because He wants to strengthen our faith, right? And He wants to see it demonstrated and be found tried and true. That's that mustard seed type of faith that doesn't give up. You ever pray for mustard seed type of faith? You want that kind of faith? And if you want it, then you're going to have to pass through things like 14 days from it's coming till its realization and looking like everybody's going to die in the midst. And you got to have that hope that you're going to make it to the other shore, just as He promised. And you got to keep going forward in that so that others can help. Because look, I tell you, unbelief is it's catching. It's like the flu. It's like a fire. It catches. And the way it gets defeated is somebody has to stand. Somebody has to stand in the midst. And then until others can stand with them. And watch how it then plays out. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. I always love that. Who against hope believed in hope. Because you are going to reach those times in the midst of this where you're going to run out of hope. You're going to think, it's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. I'm never going to see this, that which I had hoped for. I'm never going to see. Anybody ever have that experience? Where you get that feeling like you're just never going to see it? And he's saying he hoped against hope. Man, it's that place, when you get into that place, you have to choose to yet believe again. And to go forward. You have to choose to yet believe again. The walk of faith is a series of choices to believe God. That's what it is. You have to choose to believe Him. And the reason why you have to choose to believe Him is because it doesn't look very believable at that moment. If it looked particularly believable, why would you have to choose? It'd be easy. Right? It would just be easy. You have to choose to believe against all that mountain of unbelief that is coming against you. That entire mountain of unbelief that is overshadowing you, blocking out the sun, making it seem as though there's no chance. That's when you choose to believe yet again. And God moves. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. This is the verse I wanted to get to. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. How often do you stagger at the promise of God? How often do you stagger? Like you got hit upside the head with a roundhouse and you're like going around the ring, you know, like I just got hit by Rocky or something like that, and or George Foreman for that matter, and you're just stagging days like, and the like, and you just, the idea that you're going to be able to live to fight another day and to yet take down that enemy. I mean, think of it. God had promised Abraham decades before. Jeannie, for example, you have not yet been here decades, I don't think. Close to, but not quite decades. If we were rounding, we'd have to round up, I believe, so she'd be up there, that part. But we're not rounding. She's not yet decades on that. It was decades from when God made that promise before he actually had Isaac. It was decades. You know, we get these things, they're issues we have and stuff like that. We think it's just never going to change. We had a hope once it was going to change. And then we just kind of believe, well, it's, I guess this is just the way in which it's going to be. Nah, that's staggering. That's staggering. You've got to fight that good fight of faith in that place. Take that thing. And just take that unbelief, grab a hold of it like it's a wicked enemy and you've thankfully got some kind of shield and protection on there like a poisonous viper or whatever. And you grab that sucker and you cast it down, not in a gentle way, in a full of fury. This is life and death. I'm going to kick the you-know-what of that thing. And you cast it down and you stomp it, tread it underfoot, giving it no place in your life. That's what you've got to do. And then you do it again when the unbelief comes up. And you do it again and you just don't allow it any place. You refuse to give unbelief any place in your heart. You refuse to do it. And it hurts because unbelief is frankly feels a hell of a lot better than believing in the midst of trying circumstances. Because then you can give up. You can walk away justified and God's just not true or it's not for me, or you come up with all the different stupid voices of unbelief that come against you that want to make you so that you do not believe and cannot receive that promise, and you just take every single one of them and you cast them down. You don't give them any place. Remember it says take every thought captive? This is what I mean to take every thought captive, what he means to take every thought captive. You take those thoughts and you just cast them down, give them no place, put them off as far as from you as east is from west, and you go forward believing God. And what happens is you see God move. He loves that. He loves that. I mean, I can tell you, I mean, even just this morning, I mean, sometimes you guys might be one of the ones who are up here singing and stuff like that, and they see me go off back over there, and I don't come back for a moment. They don't see me, and then I come back. I'm putting off unbelief. I'm putting off doubt. I'm thinking, you know, what am I going to say today? You know, And I'm not feeling all that great. I got stung by a hornet in my forehead like 2 days ago. Today I couldn't open my eye. It swelled up and stuff like that. I'm not looking quite as bad as I was this morning. But you know what I mean? I'm tired. And when you're tired, what do you feel? You feel like you don't really have much fight in you. You don't have a lot of energy and stuff like that. But the fact of the matter is, we all have to choose to not give that doubt any place. Other people, but first, you yourself need it because we're saved. Righteousness is imputed because of our decision to believe God. Okay, we'll hit that one here in a moment. But the other part is other people need you to put it off so you can then minister in love and in grace and in power unto them. And so it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if it shall be. It means it's impossible for it to not be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So we have to believe the gospel. That he was delivered for our offenses and he was raised up for our justification. We have to believe that. We have to believe it wholeheartedly. If we believe it wholeheartedly, what can stop us? What is there to stop us in any battle if we believe that? What is there to stop us? What have we to fear? Death? No. People speaking ill of us? No. It's going to happen. Whoop-de-doo. While he was up there dying for them, they were speaking ill of him, and yet he died for them too. And many of them who were speaking ill of him were saved. He asked his father to forgive him. So, this idea, we have to get past staggering at the promises of God. Your sin, nothing. To his blood. His blood is far more powerful than your sin. Your unbelief and doubt. He gave you the tools to cast it off. Cast it off. Cast it off. And then what you can do is every situation you find yourself in, now you can overcome by faith and do exactly as he would do himself in that situation for the people's sake whom you're ministering to. Every single one of us can do that. Imagine how different each of our communities, our relations with people would be if we simply stood there. Can you imagine? First of all, imagine how much less you'd be going, oh Lord, forgive me, I'm such a stupid idiot, I'm a jerk, I'm a this, I'm a that, I'm the other thing. Why? Not because you're any less of those things, but because by faith in that which he has promised, you've been walking in his victory for the sake of others. What is there to apologize about that? Nothing. Instead, you're giving glory unto him. What did Abraham do? He gave glory unto God. What did Paul do? I'm really sorry all of you guys are here on the ship. It's really my fault because I wasn't supposed to go up to Jerusalem. And because of that, I know all of this has come upon you guys. And the devil doesn't like me. And so I kind of deserve this and all the other things. Would that have saved? Would anybody have been saved? If that's where Paul had been, if he had staggered at the promise of God through unbelief, Nah, the reason why it went down the way in which it did is because Paul didn't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. Paul chose to believe God. And so even a storm that could destroy a ship and cast everybody into the sea, including those who were in shackles and who were in chains and the like, their chains were loosed by the voluntary act of their captors. Think of it in contrast to the jailers who were willing to put their own lives, you know, kill themselves because prisoners had survived, had escaped. In contrast to that, they actually set their prisoners free that they could be saved. Is that not a radical transformation in an individual's life? That's a radical transformation. And we can see that happen in anybody's life out here if we'll not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but go forth being fully persuaded that that which He has promised, I shall cast out. Those that believe shall cast out devils. They shall lay hands on the sick who shall recover. They shall take up any deadly thing and it shall not harm them. They shall speak with new tongues. And they shall, what was the last one? Take up serpents. Like Paul happened shortly after where she was reading, when the serpent came and fastened on his hand, and he just shook it off into the fire and went on serving the Lord. And the people were amazed, and therefore it opened up. That was the device the Lord used to open up that the island of Malta, Melita in the Bible, that the inhabitants thereof could receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go forward in that faith.